2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me unload my pockets and get all wired up also. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to really look at the first 8 or 9 verses or so, and really not even the first 2 hours. We're going to stay within the, say, verses 3 through 8. But I want to go ahead and start reading from in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul writes, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God not hath given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Fathers, we come before you again. Thank you, Lord, for this day, this time to come and to worship. Father, thank you for the opportunity to freely be able to read your word and to preach your word and to hear your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit just move upon us. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, open our minds. Lord, so your word just sinks in. Lord, takes root. Lord, when we take it out into this world, and we become the lights, Lord, that Lord, you made us to be. Lord, calling all men unto you, Lord, through your Son Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a really interesting book that we're to look at or to study out of. Because it's generally considered, it's Paul's, really his last testimony, his farewell letter to his young friend, his young preacher that he has mentored, and he's brought up in the faith and has shared different missionary journeys with, and it's a very personal letter to this young man Timothy. And I tell our students in the Bible college that before we really dig in and start to study a text, what we need to do is we need to understand what's going on, right? So what's 2 Timothy all about? What's happening? Who is Timothy? Why are we writing it? What's the overview so that we can get a good idea of what the author, in this case Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is writing. And so here's what we know. We know that 2 Timothy was written from prison in Rome around 67 AD. And when I say it was written from prison, this 2 Timothy shouldn't be confused with what we call Paul's prison epistles, right? And we've heard the prison epistles before. You've got Ephesians, you've got Colossians, you've got Philippians, and you've got Philemon, right? Those are the prison epistles. Paul wrote those from prison also, but it wasn't this prison. It wasn't this time. There's a big difference here because in those letters, those epistles that he wrote to those churches and this one individual, that one individual, they came from his first imprisonment that you read about and you see it on his way to it in the book of Acts. And in that first imprisonment, he was under house arrest. Now, not that it was an easy road for Paul, not that it was you know, good times or anything like that. He was still in a Roman prison, but not necessarily a true prison. He was in a rented house, you'll read about in the book of Acts. He could have visitors come and go freely. And that first imprisonment was around the year 58 to 63 AD. It lasted several years. This one is different in 2 Timothy. He's already been released from prison, his first imprisonment in Acts. And he's been out for several years. We don't know exactly where he was. There's some that say he had went to Spain like he wanted to do. We're not sure exactly where he was during this time of between his first imprisonment and this last one. But 5 years later, during this Roman imprisonment, he's not in a rented house. He's not having visitors come and go freely and being able to fellowship with them like he once was. This time, I guess we would put it as he's on death row here. He's in basically what would be a hole in the ground with a covering over it. No windows, no anything. A hole, a cave type structure, dug out in the ground. The only way out is up. It's got a cover on it with only a small opening to pass food through. There's no light really getting through. There's no looking out over the fields. It's completely different. And so that really sets the tone for this letter, for this book, 2 Timothy, where we're going to look at these. Paul knows he's about to be put to death very shortly. The tide of the world has changed over the past few years. We'll look at it here more closely in a few minutes, but Rome is now severely persecuting Christians by this time. And as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, you can feel, you can see his heart being poured out for this young man, this young preacher, this young overseer of these churches, this young pastor that he dearly loves. And what I want you to see is that as he's writing, even though he's in this horrible situation, hole in the ground, knowing he's about to be put to death, did you notice how he starts off his letter? Look at, starting in verse 3, he said, I thank God. He said, I thank God. I'm in a hole in the ground with a roof, a cover over, with a little place where they can pass food by through. He says, I thank God. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. How did Paul spend his days in the hole? How did Paul spend his days waiting to die? Did he spend them in self-pity? Did he spend them, you know, begging and pleading with the officials saying, please don't put me to death? Did he spend them trying to have a lawyer come and have his sentence overturned? He spent his days and his nights praying and thanking God. That's hard to do. Because I got to tell you, I've been in the metaphorical hole before, right? And it's not nearly as bad as that. And you know how hard it is to thank God when you're there? Do you know how hard it is to pray for other people when your situation is much worse than theirs? I know. I don't do too well at that so many times. But here I think is the key. Paul didn't let his situation stop him from doing God's work. Amen. He wasn't traveling from city to city preaching like he had for years and years and years. He wasn't going from region to region setting up churches like he had for years. He wasn't debating the philosophers on Mars Hill like he did. He wasn't sitting in off the Council of Jerusalem trying to figure out the issue of circumcision and works and all of these things with the other church leaders. He wasn't doing what we think of Paul when we think of Paul. This was God's work for Paul. He couldn't preach. Oh, he might have the occasional passerby up overhead that may stop every once in a while to hear what he was saying. He certainly couldn't travel from church to church, setting up new congregations, encouraging ones that had been previously set up by him. He couldn't be mentoring face-to-face the Timothys and Tituses of the world. Because we think of Paul, we think of the missionary, we think of the preacher, we think of the apostle. And he was. But what we can learn is he wanted to do the most for the Lord wherever he was in whatever situation that he was in. Amen. And in this situation, right here, in a hole in the ground, the best thing that he knew that he could do was pray for the man of God, Timothy. Amen. Did everybody see that? Amen. Yeah. We think of Brother Steve, okay? Let me use Brother Steve as an example. He's not here, so I'll get to use him. Brother Steve's our pastor. We see Brother Steve as our pastor. We follow his guidance. We follow his leadership. We see him as a preacher. But I guarantee you, he couldn't be here preaching tonight, but I promise you he was praying. You see? Brother Steve's like, whatever situation he's in, wherever he's at, he is going to do the best or the most he can at that time for the Lord. Amen. And that's what Paul is doing here. Amen. Verse 6, Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." That thou stir up. So what does that mean? This seems like it would be an important little phrase here. Even this verse would be important in this text we read. And it is. It's actually important for the rest of this letter. It's one word in the Greek. It's a big word. An adzaporio. And it means this. When we think of stirring up, right? And this is sometimes we got to dig in a little bit to really get the full the picture, the understanding of what it is. We think of stirring something up. You ask 10 of you and we'll have 10 different answers. You know, I'll stir some stew, or I stir up some trouble, or it means to rekindle a flame or to keep a flame at full burn is what it means. And here is the best analogy that I can come up with for this. How many of us have ever been camping, or you have a wood-burning fireplace or a wood-burning stove, right? Every once in a while, when that flame starts to get low, what do you have to do? You poke it, right? Poke it, agitate it a little bit. That's the idea of what this word means. To stir up. It means to rekindle that flame. Now, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that the flame has went out. Right? That's a whole different word, a whole different phrase that's used. This means a flame that may have burned bright, but now is an ember. He says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. How do we do this? Gift of God which is in us. He tells Timothy here, first of all, what is he talking about with the gift of God which is in thee? Well, Timothy is a pastor. He's a preacher. And the distinctions were, you know, they moved from church to church wherever, you know, they were having a problem at Corinth and they were having a problem at Crete or they were having a problem at Ephesus or different. Titus would be here, Timothy would be here, Apollos would be over here. Paul would go check on all of them. That's just the way that it worked. But he was a man of God. That was the gift that God had given him. And we all have purposes. We all have gifts. And we're not going to get into a sermon or a study on spiritual gifts. But we've all got a purpose. God all has given us a purpose. Our purposes to serve him. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a singer, whether you're an encourager, or whether you're a prayer, or whether, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you're good at administration and organization, right? How in the world can you use that for God? Well, let me tell you what. I am a very unorganized person. So if you have the gift of organization and administration or something like that, come see me and you can get my life organized. I'm just kidding. Dee does that really, really well. She's a fairly organized person. But everybody has these gifts, right? So how do we stir up that gift? Like he's telling Timothy to stir up that gift. How many of you have ever been in that situation where you feel like, boy, that flame inside me, it doesn't burn as bright as it once did, right? Yeah. It's not going out because I'm not the one who lit it, right? God will keep it burning. But what once was the flame is now maybe an ember. Or if you're like some of us, you'll have a flame, then it'll go to an ember, then you have a flame, and there's an ember. How do you keep that flame burning bright? I'm going to give you two things. Number one is prayer. It's like Paul was doing here. He prayed without ceasing day and night. And you go and you look at Paul's other letters, the other books of the Bible that are authored, penned by Paul, right? And you will see that term, or you will see something very similar to that term over and over and over again. He prayed without ceasing. Amen. When your prayer life fades, right, so does your flame for Christ. It's just as simple as that. Praying's hard work. I think sometimes, and this is, you know, I think sometimes we get caught up, though, with worrying about the length and the eloquence of our prayers. Right? Even if we're alone, you know, We may not do it in, you know, in church like the Pharisee who stood up and prayed the long. We may not be like that. But even when we're alone and we're praying, I think sometimes we do get concerned with the length. Did I pray enough? Is it long enough? Did I say the right words? And this is just me. But I've found that the best times of prayer that I have with the Lord are those times when I'm just myself. I may be driving down the road and there's something on my mind. And let me tell you, I don't close my eyes. I don't even bow my head. I keep my eyes on the road. But I'm just talking to the Lord. You know, and I think a lot of times we don't think that counts as prayer sometimes in our mind. You know? And so we try to do these eloquent and scripted kind of prayers that we do. But that's not feeding us. It's those times when we're honest and we be ourselves. You know, let's face it, he knows anyway, right? We can't put on a front with God. We can't pretend like we're more righteous and more eloquent and more, you know, prayer worthy than we really are. He knows who we are.
Amen.
Prayer. Next is reading and studying the Word of God. Without regularly reading and studying the Scripture, you're depriving yourself of the spiritual nourishment that you need. So not only then are you growing cold, right? You're starving. So let's relate that. We're using these analogies, right? Because the Scripture does. The Scripture talks about, you know, to feed on the Word of, we're feeding on the Word of God and the importance of prayer. And so we're going to have this, use this analogy. If we're not praying and our ember's dying out and our flame is growing cold, right? And we're not getting our spiritual nourishment from the Scripture if we're reading, what happens in real life if you are cold and you are hungry? You're starving yourself. You have no energy, right?
Amen.
You have no energy.
Amen.
So we're relating this to spiritual terms now. You can see how that our gifts would need stirring up or poked sometimes. Prayer and the Word of God. Now there may be, you may be here and you're saying to yourself, I have no idea what you're talking about that flame burning inside me, right? And we may know someone like that. The Holy Spirit hasn't moved on them and lift that repentance and that understanding of their need of a Savior, right? Or maybe you know people that the Holy Spirit has moved on them. And they have began to have, there's a spark, right? So how does that little spark of a lost, unsaved person that the Holy Spirit is dealing with, how does that spark turn into the flame or the ember into the flame? Well, it's no different, right? Faith comes through the Word of God.
Right? Amen.
When you cry out to God to save you, in my book, that's praying because you're talking to God. So it's no different, is it? You know, think about when you were saved. How did you come to Christ? Did you hear or read the Word of God when you came to Christ? At some point, had you heard it? Well, you had to have, right? Did you call out to God and ask Him to save you? Yeah. Prayer and the Word of God.
Amen.
So what's Timothy to stir up that gift? So let's think about, too, why would Paul write this to Timothy? Why would he write it to encourage him to stir up this gift? Had Timothy's flame grown colder, maybe? We don't know the exact reason. But we do know this. Some of you may get mad at me for saying it, but I'll explain myself. Timothy seemed to have a timid streak in him. He seemed to be fairly timid. 1st and 2nd Timothy, at least 25 times, you see Paul encouraging this young preacher.
Amen.
To be bold, to not shy away from confrontation, to be sure that he stands up for the truth and not let people push him around, right? Interesting study is if you study the books of Timothy, the letters that Paul wrote Timothy, and study it with Titus. Titus seemed to be just the opposite. Sure, he tells Titus to be bold and to do these things, but you understand where he was and what he was doing. Paul used Titus, it seems like, at the church at Crete to get them in order because they were pretty rough. Tells Titus, he says, listen, go there. It's a rough group. It's a real rough group. They may even kill you. He didn't say that, but they may have. I mean, it was a rough place. Tells Titus, he says, go, you can set them straight. But with Timothy, he tells Timothy constantly, listen, don't be afraid. Be bold in what you're doing. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Some people have to be reminded to be bold. Some people have to be reminded that it's okay to stand up for the truth. Some people have to be reminded that, you know what, sometimes confrontation is not a bad thing. And then you have other people who need to be reminded, you know what, you need to be gentle. You know what, you need to show love. You need to show care. God made us all different. We all have different personalities, right? We all have different ways of doing things, different ways of dealing with people. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if you understand how God made you, okay, and what He made you to do, and you put those two things together, you can be a powerful force for the cause of Christ. So why can Paul, or why can Timothy be bold using these gifts that God has given him? Why can he be bold? Verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God wants Timothy to know that the spirit of fear is not from him. God does not give, this fear, whatever the situation was. Paul is writing, saying, Timothy, God is saying, this fear does not come from him. And I think that's an important lesson for us, too. What could be causing Timothy to fear? We've looked at a couple of things. One, he was a younger man. Actually, at this time, he was probably about my age. He was probably about 40. Around and about. But he had been in the ministry for quite some time. And you can see in some of the writings that Timothy seems to be taking a little bit of heat because of his young age. Some of the older people, the ones that maybe have been in the faith longer or maybe just older in years, they don't want to have an overseer that's younger than them. They don't want to listen to this young whippersnapper come in and talk like he's talking straight from God, right? Paul tells him here, he says, listen, you got to be bold. You got to say, you know, God has you in this place for a purpose. So that could be a reason. Maybe it was a lot of it probably had to do with his personality because we said we're all different, right? We all have different personalities. Some are more outgoing and some are more reserved. Some don't mind confrontation if it brings a positive result. Others will stay away from confrontation at all costs. You know, everybody's different. But I believe when we look at this letter as a whole, remember what I talked about at the start, what was going on, when it was written? And we've got to do that when we're reading, studying the scripture. If we look at when this letter was written and what was going on in the world, I believe we can really see what was the fear that Timothy had. And I believe that fear stemmed from what was going on in the world at the time. Around 67 AD. The early church, persecution came mainly from the Jewish. It was many of the early converts were Jewish. These Christians claimed to worship the God of Israel. But the Messiah that the Jews were waiting on, the Christians said, he has come, he has been crucified, he has risen from the dead, and he is the Savior of the world. And the Jewish did not like that. Early church persecution came from the Jewish. But that began to change 3 or 4 years before this book was written, this letter that Paul wrote. In July, for all my fellow history buffs out there, July 64 AD, very famous world event happened. Rome was burned to the ground. Rome burned for 6 days in July of 64 AD. The emperor at the time was a man by the name of Nero. And you've probably heard or seen the things of Nero fiddling while Rome burned kind of thing. That's this event that I'm talking about. Many people blamed this madman Nero for either intentionally setting this fire or at the very least letting it burn without calling in the proper keeping control of it and getting it handled. They blamed the head politician is what they did. So what Nero did was blamed it on the Christians. Now we look at that and we think, well, yeah, I might have heard that at some point. But really let that sink in for a minute. Rome, the power city of the world, has been devastated by a fire that raged for 6 days. Jobs lost. People killed. It would be like New York City being leveled. And everybody looking at the mayor and saying, what did you do? It would be like several years ago with Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. Right? The same thing, except with fire instead of water. And the people look at the mayor, and the mayor said, you either cause this directly, or you let it happen. And the mayor says, hang on a second. I didn't do it, but I know who did. It was the Christians who breached those embankments. They're the ones that let it happen. That's what happened in 64 AD. So the persecution switched from being persecuted by the Jews to being persecuted by Rome itself. You started seeing things like Nero's Circus, which I know we've talked about before, where Christians were brought in, rounded up wholesale, tied to posts, covered with wax, and then set on fire to light Nero's parties. Where Christians were rounded up, thrown into the Colosseum or to the arenas throughout the region, and they were covered with animal skins. And then wild animals were set out on them to devour them. This is the persecution that started. This is what Timothy was facing. Right? As Paul says, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. In our world today, we feel relatively safe here in Chickamauga, Georgia. But if you watch the news at all, you know that there are Christians right now in the Middle East that this verse would hit home like we could never imagine. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. They're being beheaded, burned alive, and tortured simply because they're Christians. What did he give us then? He said of power and of love and a sound mind. Power. He gave us the ability to accomplish whatever he's called us to do. Not through our power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Love. The spirit of love. That word love, that's the Greek agape. That's that love. It's not filio. It's not any of the other words for love. It's agape. And that's that love that is the loving even when we're not loved back love. That's the loving the unlovable love. It's easy to love, y'all. I know, y'all. We fellowship together. We worship together. We go through good times. We go through bad times. This is the agape love. This is the love where the father who has their child murdered is able to love the murderer and witness to him because he wants to see him come to Christ. It's hard for me to understand that love. You know why? That love isn't a love that we can have apart from the Holy Spirit of God giving it to us. Power of love, of power of power, spirit of power, spirit of love, and spirit of a sound mind. Discipline, self-control. It takes discipline to have a prayer life. It takes discipline to study the Word of God regularly.
Amen.
I'm going to close it out with this. Paul writes, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I like what Paul said. He says, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Remember where we talked about where Paul was right now? He's in a hole in the ground. And he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. He said, I'm his prisoner. I'm Christ's prisoner. I'm here because he has me here for a purpose. And I'm going to do. I can't preach. I can't go visit churches. I can't go start churches. I can't do any of those things. But you know what? I'm his prisoner. He's got me here. I'm still working for him. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for that young preacher, Timothy. I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters that are being persecuted by this Emperor Nero. I'm going to do what I can for the Lord, wherever I'm at, whatever situation that I'm in. Brother Ronnie.